So now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to 2 John. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and then 2 John, verses 12 and 13. Okay, we've been working our way together through this little epistle of 2 John under the heading, Walking in Truth and Love. Tonight, we want to wrap up this brief little study as we consider together the importance of God's Word and the blessing of personal fellowship. Again, our text this evening is from 2 John, beginning with verse 12. This is God's Word. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Thus far, then, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this portion of your Word to us, that it might take root and bear good fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At times, I have been accused of preaching on unusually long passages of Scripture. This is not one of those evenings. I was going to say more about that, but I'll just keep it brief tonight. This evening, as we're wrapping up, it's a brief little book. We're wrapping up this evening by looking at simply two simple things here. The importance of God's Word and the blessing of personal fellowship. Look with me at our text this evening, beginning with verse 12. The Apostle John says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink." Well, now, John is writing to the elect lady, the chosen lady. And we've talked about the fact that he is apparently referring to a particular church, a congregation. Just like we saw this morning, Isaiah referred to Jerusalem as a woman. Here this congregation is referred to a woman. And he's writing to her. And now he says, "I have much to write to you." It's interesting because 2 John is such a short little letter, such a short little epistle, such a short little book of the Bible, you'd think, well, John doesn't have much to say. No, actually, he says, "I have a lot to say. I have a lot more to say, but I would rather not use paper and ink." Well, what does he mean? I have a lot to say, but I'd rather not use paper and ink. I mean, is he saying, I've got a lot to say, but it's just not that important? It's not worth wasting the paper. It's not worth the paper it's written on. Is that what he's saying? It's not worth it? I mean, certainly writing materials were more expensive than they are today. You can go to Walmart and pick up a package of cheap pens or a ream of paper. It costs you very little. But the papyrus, the paper, the vellum, the different things that Scripture was written on were obviously much more costly in John's day. In fact, if you ever find, of course, we don't have the original autographs, the original letter that John himself wrote. We have copies of copies and copies and copies of copies. But if you ever see the manuscripts that we do have, you'll see that it's very clear that the materials, the paper that they have was very valuable because they wouldn't leave a margin. They would fill up every little inch of space. They wouldn't even put spaces between the words. So yes, the paper, the ink was very valuable, much more expensive than what we have today. Nevertheless, John and the other writers of Scripture were convinced that what they had to say was so important that it justified that effort, that time, and yes, that expense, the expense of the materials. In fact, I've mentioned this many times. A Bible is a long book. It's a big book, and I think sometimes we forget that because it's written on such thin paper. The Bible is printed on tissue paper, and so that can be kind of deceitful. If you get a book of what appears to be comparable size from Barnes & Noble, it may have 400 or 500 pages. That's because most pages in a typical book are a lot thicker than this. If the Bible was printed on typical paper, it would be multiple volumes. In fact, I have seen copies of the Bible that are printed on regular paper in multiple volumes. The Bible is a big book. It's a big book of books. And so even though in the past the writing materials were quite expensive compared to today, nevertheless, what the men, inspired men, had to say was considered so important. It was worth the effort, the time, and yes, the materials to write it down. So When John says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink, he's not saying that, well, I have a lot to say, but it's just not that important, and it's not worth the paper, it's not worth the ink. Rather, he's saying, if I can say this, that what I have to say is almost too important to write down. I want to be careful about that, because obviously the greatest, most important things in Scripture, they are in Scripture. They're written down. And so before we get any further, I do want to make sure we emphasize the absolute importance of the Word of God. We've been talking about this in our studies in the morning in the book of Hebrews, where we're told that the God's Word is actually a means of grace. The writer says God's Word is living and active. It's alive. And what he means is that, of course, the Bible is a book. It's a book of books. It's not a crystal ball. It's not a magic book. And even the word Scripture implies writing, sometimes referred to the sacred writings. We don't believe it fell out of the sky like the Muslims believe about the Quran. It's a book, and so we have to think of, you know, a verb is still a verb, a noun is still a noun. You still have to read, follow grammar and the context and so on. And yet, nevertheless, when the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active, he's saying, even though it is a book, it's not just a book, that it contains truths that God uses in our lives. And we talked about the fact in Hebrews that we tend to have defensive mechanisms where we don't want to feel guilty. We want to feel better about ourselves. And so we intuitively remind ourselves of our better qualities, and we tend to have an exaggerated view of ourselves, and we remind ourselves, well, at least I'm as good or better than those people. And we have all sorts of man-made defense systems to protect ourselves from feelings of guilt and inadequacy. And one of the purposes of Scripture is to penetrate and to strip away those false defenses. So the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active like a two-edged sword. And there the image is not the sword that cuts or chops or hacks, but the sharp sword that pierces, that he says it penetrates to the soul and spirit. And the idea is that one of the purposes of Scripture is to penetrate our defense systems, to strip away all that man-made pride, the rationalizations and justifications we have, in which we are all man-made armor, to strip that away, that we might instead put on the gospel armor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, the Bible is a means of grace in the sense that God uses it. The Apostle Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. So the Bible is an instrument or a tool or a weapon that the Spirit uses in your life to strip away all the excuses, the rationalizations, the ego, the pride, the man-made defense systems, so that instead you might put on the gospel armor. You might put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and shod your feet with the good news of the gospel of peace. So therefore, the writer of Hebrews says we ought to listen more carefully to this word, and we've got to not just be satisfied with milk, but we've got to move on to maturity, and we've got to study it and memorize it and meditate on it and talk about it and hide it in our hearts and apply it to our lives, because of the great, profound importance of the Word of God. And we see that really reflected throughout this brief little letter. In verse 1, the apostle is writing to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. So right out of the gate, John's emphasizing the truth of God's word, the importance of the truth, and I love you in the truth, and all who love the truth love you, and the truth abides in us forever. So right out of the door, out of the gate, he's emphasizing the importance of the truth of God's word, and then as he gives his apostolic salutation, his blessing, he attaches that to the truth. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. And so John is very concerned that we understand the importance of truth, the importance of God's word and God's truth. In fact, the occasion that prompted John to write this letter is described in verse 4 when he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Well, if this one congregation is the chosen lady, the elect lady, then her children would be people from this congregation. And so John has apparently encountered some people from this particular church, and he's happy, he's rejoicing that they're walking in the truth. There's that emphasis on doctrine and knowledge and understanding from God's word. So before we go any further, we want to be clear that we understand the importance of God's word. When John says, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. We must not think that, well, what he says isn't that important, and it's just not worth the materials or the effort or the trouble. But rather, in this case, what he has to say is almost too important to write down. And I want to say that carefully, because obviously the greatest truths that we could ever know are recorded in Scripture, and yet some truths are better shared in person. And so what we see this evening, and I think it's fitting, is the importance not just of God's Word, but the importance of God's Word and, at the same time, the blessing of personal fellowship. John says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. That is to say, some things are so important or so difficult, or so complicated or so personal that they shouldn't be communicated just in a letter or in a sticky note or an email or a text or over Instagram. That some things are so complicated or difficult or important or personal, so touchy, that they need to be communicated in person. Okay. Not to deny the importance of truth, but to balance that with the importance of relationships and personal fellowship. He says, it's not that I don't have anything to say. No, I have a lot more to say. And it's not that it's not important, but I want to share it with you face to face. He says, that is, I want to see you. I want to see the look on your face. I want to see your response. I want to see your mannerisms. I want you to see me and my mannerisms, my body language. It's that important. I don't think it's a throwaway comment, because if you keep this place marked and flip over to 3 John, 3 John 13, he says the same thing. In this case, he was writing to Gaius, an individual, not a congregation. And he says, I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Again, John, who is so just passionate about the truth. I mean, think about how many times does he talk about the truth in the Gospel, John? And then especially, we saw in 1 John over and over again, it's the importance of knowing the truth of who Jesus is. But he combines that with this incredible passion for relationships, for fellowship. I want to talk to you. I need to communicate to you, but not in a way that would violate our relationship. I want to tell you in person. I want to see you face to face. Why is this face-to-face communication so important? Well, I think we've all been in situations where you get frustrated at somebody, maybe your spouse. And you go off in the privacy of your own thoughts and your own minds, and in your own mind you become like Perry Mason putting together this argument, you know, and in your own mind it's irresistible, it's irrefutable. You're thinking about all the terrible things this guy, all the ways your husband drives you nuts, all the thoughtless things he does, and you just get yourself all worked up about him or her, and you know what happens. You're sitting there telling yourself how awful your wife is, and then, oh, he's fixing your favorite dinner, you know? Or you're thinking about how terrible your husband is. He does this again and again. He's late again. And then he comes in and turns out he's late because he ran an errand you'd asked him to do. And it's very easy to get lost in our own head and our own thoughts and to lose perspective. And just the act of seeing the other person can bring you to your senses and keep you from saying things that you might have said if you had just communicated over email. Or even over the phone. It's something about many ways of communication. They're so one-sided. When you're writing a letter or an email, there's no way to get feedback. There's no way for the other person to respond, to ask questions or to answer or to make their own comments. And so it's not that there's anything wrong with writing letters. I mean, there's a great history of letter writing. You think about the letters of John Adams to his wife and back and forth. And of course, so much of the New Testament are letters. There's nothing wrong with writing letters, but the relationships are so essential in the church. Personal fellowship is so important. And there's just, well, we've been talking about this, John's passion that we walk in the truth and love. That's really the theme that runs through the whole book. You remember back in verse 4, he says, I'm so glad that some of your children are walking in the truth. But then he says, verse 5, now I ask you, dear lady, you know, that we also love one another. It's not enough to just get things off your chest. Sometimes that's what we wonder. I'm angry, and I'm frustrated, I'm irritable. I just want to get it over with. We're impatient, and often talking in person, it takes time. You got to set up enough time to meet, and you got to wait. And oftentimes we're just irritated. We want to get it over with, and it's just easier from our perspective. Just get it done. Just send the text. Just send the email and get it off my chest. Well, if all that matters is getting something off your chest, then just do it any way you want. But if the other person matters, then often it's better, far better, to meet in person and talk and be able to explain yourself and see one another and remind yourself of who that person is in their entirety. I've known situations where sometimes people will say, I just communicate better when I write. I've known people, even sometimes very, very intelligent people, they'll sit down and they'll compose a document, a manifesto, 27 reasons why I'm right. And the more they write, the more they think of all their reasons. And I've known people who've done that, and they've just thought, man, this is irresistible, irrefutable document. This is what I sent to him. And I think, that's embarrassing. You know, once you get beyond point number 26 or 27, something's wrong. But we do that. We get lost in our own head and our own thoughts and our anger and our frustration and our fears. And you lose that until you sit down with the other person and you see them as a not just as a problem, but as a real person. Who knows what John wanted to say? Who knows what he wanted to say? He says, I got a lot to tell you. That's a lot. But I'd rather not write it down. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. I've known people said, I can do it better writing down. Well, I find it helpful to get my own thoughts together by writing it down. I've often written emails, and then I just don't send. I mean, we've all sent emails we shouldn't have sent. But I've often found it's helpful for me to start an email to get my thoughts together, and then put that in the draft folder, and now have my thoughts together, sit down face to face. John was a perfect letter writer. That man was inspired. What he wrote here was absolutely perfect. And yet the same Spirit who inspires him to sit down and say to the elect, to the elder, to the elect lady and her children, the same Spirit who inspires him to write this letter also inspires him to stop writing. The same Spirit that inspires him to write what he wrote also inspires him to say, you know what, I have some other things I should keep until later. There's some things I need to sit on for a while. There's some things I need to wait until I can talk to you in person. And I think that should humble us, that even if John, who could write the perfect letter, if even John says, you know, there's some things that are just, they need to wait. They need to wait till I can sit down with you. And I think that should be an important reminder to us that there's just some things in our lives that even though we may want to get it over with, we want to get it done, we want to get it out of our system, there are just some things that are so complicated, they're so difficult, painful, so personal, that we really need to communicate them face to face. I think there are reasons, good reasons, why Jesus says, if your brother sins, go to him. Go to him in private. It doesn't say, see if you can launch a grenade from a distance. You know, drop a truth bomb on him, like a drive-by shooting or a sniper. That's easy, you know, just send them, fire off an email that they don't expect coming. That doesn't build up. That may be true, but it's not speaking the truth in love. And I think a key theme, maybe the theme of this book, is to walk in truth and love. You remember that part of the concern was that there were really two groups. There was the group from the church that John ran into, and they told John about the other group. There was a group back in the second group back in the church who were apparently opening up their homes and to everybody, even to false teachers. And these people were not showing discernment, and they were inadvertently supporting and promoting false teaching by helping support these false teachers. And so John was writing to them about the truth. You got to know the truth. You don't want to be helping these people spread lies about Jesus. The truth is so important. But he also writes to that first group and says, but I'm glad you're walking in the truth, but you guys need to walk in love. It's not one or the other. We don't get to choose and say, well, I'll be honest and you be nice. I'll tell the truth and you be kind. I'll learn my doctrine and you be sociable. Rather, we have to learn to walk in both. And so John says, though I had much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. That's John's concern. Our joy is not just found just in doctrine. truth, as important as that is, nor is it just found in relationships and getting along with one another. There's that one group that are walking in the truth, but they seem perhaps to have an edge to them, maybe a little harsh, and John says, I'm glad you're walking the truth, but let me remind you to walk in love. There's the other group that opened up their home and seemed to be very kind and hospitable, but John says, You can't be helping support false teachers. You know, I'm glad you're kind and gracious, but you need to know the truth. You don't get to choose. We can't choose between one or the other. We've got to do the both. We've got to speak the truth, but we got to speak it in love. We've got to care about doctrine and truth, but we've got to care about people. We've got to care about relationships and fellowship. John says, so that our joy might be complete. And if you want to keep this place and just flip with me back to the beginning of 1 John, I think that's a key expression. 1 John chapter 1, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Here's the truth. Here's the word of God, the word of life. It has come to us. Jesus Christ is the word, and he's come to us to have fellowship with us. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard him. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And so Jesus is the word. He is the word incarnate, and yet he has been revealed. He's come to us. He's made himself known so we can have fellowship with him. He says, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, John says, what we've seen and heard about Jesus, we're proclaiming to you. That's the doctrine. That's the truth. But the reason we're proclaiming is so that you can have fellowship with us. It's not doctrine or relationships. It's doctrine and relationship. It's truth that makes fellowship possible. We're proclaiming this truth so that you can have fellowship with us. And he says, because we have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. And so we're proclaiming truth so you can have fellowship with us. And we have fellowship with the Father and the Son so you too can have fellowship with the Father and Son. He says, we're writing these things so our joy may be complete. I mentioned at the time when we looked at this, that word our, it can be the word our or it can be the word your, just like in English, it's only one letter difference. He could be saying, we're doing this so that your joy is complete, or he could be doing it because our joy is complete. Both are true. He's proclaiming doctrine. He's proclaiming truth, but not just for its own sake. It's so that we can have fellowship with each other in the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with God the Father and with the Son. And so I think it's quite fitting that John concludes his letter. He's talking about walking in truth and love. I think it's fitting that he says, even though I've got a lot to write to you, I've got a lot I want to say, I'd rather not use paper and ink. He said, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And then even perhaps more fitting, he concludes by saying, the children of your elect sister greet you. Well, now, if the church he's writing to is the chosen lady or the elect lady, well, then your elect sister would be another church. So he's writing to one congregation, the chosen lady, the elect lady, and then he's saying, and this other church sends you greeting. How fitting. What an appropriate way to wrap up the letter. He's talking about the importance of truth, the importance of God's word, and this is part of God's word. In fact, this concludes this section of God's word. He wrote this down, and yet what is he talking about? Well, he says, this church sends you their greetings. He's talking about the fact that there's fellowship, not just between individual believers, individual Christians, but even between various congregations. And so how fitting that this end of this portion of Scripture, this truth of God's word, is talking about our fellowship together, even between congregations. Church families. This is what we see. We see it in Jesus. We don't just see doctrine. We don't just see relationship. But we see truth incarnate. We see the Word of God made flesh that we might have fellowship with him. We have in Christ Jesus the perfect example of speaking the truth in love. And so trusting in our Lord Jesus, we too are encouraged to walk in truth and in love. To balance these two things, the importance of God's word, the importance of doctrine and truth, and balance that with the blessing, the very genuine importance, the blessing of being with one another, of building relationships, of loving and caring and listening and praying together and repenting together and walking together and serving together and witnessing together. John wants us to maintain these things together, the importance of God's word and the blessings of personal fellowship. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, scripture, doctrine. But thank you that you've not just given us a book, but rather you've given us truths that bring us into fellowship with you. And you've given us truths that bring us into fellowship with one another. We're thankful, Lord, that you use your word to produce a church, to gather us together as a church family, and help us to treasure one another and our relationships, even as we also treasure your word and your truth. We pray that you do that in our midst. Make us people of your word, but also make us people of love and compassion, Lord. Help us to value our relationships, even as we're to value your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you teach us and you instruct us in a way that teaches us what to think, what to believe, but also what to do and how to act. And we pray, Lord, your word would change us, that bless us, and it would strengthen our fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name.